Thank you, Mr. President. Would you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Joshua 10, and we will read verses 1 through verse 16. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all of their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And they fled before Israel while they were going down to the ascent of Beth-horon. The Lord threw down large stones from the heavens on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Father, the words that we have just read are not the footnoted research of some human scholar. The words that we have just read are not the imaginations of some human dreamer. Father, the words that we have just read have been breathed out by the Spirit of our Christ. Father, we pray that as we hear them this morning, Father, that we would hear the voice of Jesus and that we would submit to him. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lorraine held the Tasmanian devil cookie jar over the kitchen sink, and she measured with a measuring scoop, scoop by scoop, 20 cups. "Just enough," she pronounced and smiled. Stood back and took bubble wrap. Packed the Tasmanian devil jar and put it in a little box, was going to save it for a long time, she hoped, for a good long while. You see, according to the Baltimore Sun, the Tasmanian devil cookie jar was not just some kitschy collectible that she had purchased off of the internet. It was to be her final resting place. This Columbia, Maryland housewife had decided that when the day came for her death, that she would give instructions that she is to be cremated and that her remains were to be packed in this Tasmanian devil cookie jar and to be placed in an entertainment center in her home. When asked about this by a reporter, Lorraine said, "I think it's because I have a little bit of the Tasmanian devil in me. She said, after all, he's basically unstoppable. He goes through rocks, through trees, shrubs, and mountains. He's very determined and fierce. He doesn't let anybody get in his way. He's a little bit on the nutsy cuckoo side, but what is normal anyway? And as she planned to have these ashes sealed in this jar, placed on an entertainment center right next to a Bugs Bunny cookie jar that has been there since 1999. It's her mother, resting there with her favorite things, a bottle of Coors Light, deck of playing cards, and her bowling awards. When asked about this, a mortician in Baltimore said, well, we have people ask for all kinds of weird things. Some people want to be put in cremora jars, some in jewelry boxes. It's difficult, he said, to say what's normal. We are living in an entire world that is looking at death, looking at judgment, looking at condemnation, looking at the abyss, and saying to themselves, this is just the way things are. You live and you die, so why not just trivialize death? Why not just laugh at its absurdity? Just laugh at its inevitability? And that is not isolated out to suburban Maryland. It is all across our world. You see it in the reality shows on television. You hear it in the death metal playing from the apartments on the street. You have an entire world that is grappling with terrors of conscience, with slavery to depravity, with the inevitability of death. And the world is saying to every one of them, this is just normal. This is just the way things are. Who are you to stand in the way? But we are not the first to face such things. You will notice in this text that the book of Joshua tells us about five kings who came together and formed a grand conspiracy. Indeed, the text says that they feared greatly when they heard about the people of Israel. That's a theme that runs through the entire book. The enemies of God, and sometimes the friends of God, such as Rahab or the Gibeonites, they hear of Israel, they hear of the might of Israel, and they fear, they cower. And yet sometimes it's easy for us to lose just what a striking turn of events this is. After all, this is a ragtag group of slaves running out of Egypt toward the promised land of Canaan. They had seen these pagan warriors in the land when they were still standing outside of it, and they sent in 12 spies. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, with the Spirit of God, we can take this land for the glory of God. And 10 of them said, well, we voted for it before we voted against it. What? And coming across the Jordan into the land of promise, God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You will have the land of Canaan that I have promised you, even in the face of all of these threats, even as fierce as they seem, and standing against all of these kings in their way, all of these tribal chieftains in their way, armed to the teeth. Joshua consistently says, leading the people through this text, well, how big a boy are you? We're willing to fight. We're willing to face this down because we believe that God keeps His promises. Now, it's easy to read the book of Joshua as though it's some kind of 1960s martial arts film. As though this is some kind of an action figure doing all kinds of cartoonish violence. This is real warfare. This is real fighting. There are real bloody consequences here. And yet, why do we have it? The Apostle Paul says this is not just a military history. He says it is written for you upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The promise that has been given to Joshua is that Joshua would lead the people of Israel to rest. And rest here is not leaning back eating peeled grapes. It is a rest that means that all of his enemies are under his feet. And indeed, the New Testament tells us that the enemies that we face, we need to see the conspiracy behind the conspiracy. The writer of Hebrews says there is a rest that is yet to come. There is another pioneer who will go behind the veil. Another man named Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, who will face down the enemies of God. Because the problem here, according to the Apostle John, as he sees that great vision in Revelation of the struggle that has happened throughout all of the history of this universe, says the problem here is more than Amorite terrorism. After all, what power do they have? The clang of the sword. The power of death. A power that traces itself all the way back to the bloody borders of Eden itself. The same power that he holds, that serpent of old, over the entire world. And as Joshua is facing the kings who say, "You will not take the land of promise," he is facing the same enemies that everyone in this room and everyone on this planet faces. And the text of Joshua points us not to something, but to someone. Notice what happens here. Notice how striking it is that the text tells us that it is the voice of a man that turns the tide. The people are coming after Joshua and his troops. They are gathering around. And notice what the text says. The sky darkens and hailstones fall. And more are killed by the hailstones than were killed by the sword. And yet the text tells us that is not the most remarkable thing here. Notice in verse 14, "There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the word of a man." Joshua, in the midst of all of this fighting, turns his face to the heavens and says, "Sun, be still. Moon, be still." And Joshua says, "God hears the voice of this man," and he listens. He hears. He obeys of one puny human made of flesh and blood. God obeys his voice. The text marvels at this. Says this has never been seen before this. And at the writing of Joshua, he says it has never been seen until now. We have never seen anything like it. But you have. You have seen a man bearing this very same name who spoke to the winds and the waves and they stopped. Such that the people standing around said to themselves, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" You have seen and have heard of a man who spoke to the demonized and said, "Come out of him," and they came out. And the people asked, "Who is this with this authority?" You have heard the message of a man who bears this name, who spoke into the cold, dead ears of a dead little girl, Talitha Kum. "Little girl, stand up." And she stood. Notice how powerful this is, that Joshua speaks and he stops an entire solar system. This is not a modern television psychic performing magic tricks. I'm sensing that you have someone in your life whose name starts with an R. No, maybe a J. He's having a difficult time. Maybe he's dead? No? No, in a coma? No? Maybe he's laid off from his job? Yes! How did you know that? That is not what is happening here. This is not something that you can conjure up. This is an entire galaxy stopping its rotation at the voice of an ancient Jewish man. Nature is stopping here. The sun and the moon that Genesis tells us were put in the skies by our God to mark out with regularity the times and the seasons. They stop, they still, they cease at the voice of a man. Now, you and I are living in a world that is scared to death of nature. We are scared to death of the way things are. We are so intimidated by whatever science tells us is normal. And that is true among those of us in the church as well as those on the outside. As commentator Ken Meyer says, in the 19th century, Christians were so afraid of Darwinism, they were so afraid of naturalism, that they wanted to remove Jesus out of the world of history and tuck him away in the human heart where Darwin couldn't get him. And then came Freud. We are so scared and intimidated when we see all of the world around us telling us with scientific accuracy that nature is red in tooth and claw and your destiny is to die like an animal. And so you should just divert yourself from that truth by trying to find as many sensations as you can for your nervous system. We're so intimidated when we see a culture out there that is absolutely suppressing and fighting back terror. Terror of death, of judgment, of captivity to self-destruction. And in the midst of all of this, we have our own cult of priests saying to all of them, this is normal. This is not your fault. And the anxiety and the anger and the guilt and the terror that you feel, we can anesthetize it with medicine. We can keep it back. But notice what happens in this text. The enemies of God, standing before the facts of nature and standing before all of the odds, end up hiding in caves. They end up cowering in the darkness of a cave, and yet the text does not leave us here with a happy ending, because there are battles yet to fight. This ancient conspiracy doesn't end with the Amorite kings. There will be Assyrians. There will be Babylonians. There will be Romans. There will be a Sanhedrin. There will be all of those who are standing against the Lord's anointed one. And yet the text tells us there is a man here whose voice God hears, whose voice God obeys. And what you and I should see today is not simply to marvel at that past historical event, but to marvel at the fact that God has given us another Joshua, another warrior whose voice God hears, whose voice God obeys, who is even more remarkable than this. A man who stands before a grave that has been marked, and all of the morticians and all of the scientists and all of the experts say to him, he's dead, he's buried, it's already taken care of. And Jesus, like Joshua, turns his face to the heavens and says, Father, I know that you always hear me. And he speaks to a corpse, Lazarus, come forth, and he does. Another Joshua who is praying the Psalms, praying for deliverance from death while he's drowning in his own blood, while pagan occupiers are standing around him, mocking him, making fun of him, jeering at him, while the sun darkens and nature itself seems to revolt as the earth shakes beneath them, and it looks like God has not heard, that God has rejected this man who is bearing in his own body the curse of sin for the entire world, who finally expires and convulses on this instrument of torture. It looks like nature has run its course and he has died like a beast under the curse of God. And yet, in the silence and darkness of a Sunday morning tomb, blood-matted eyes opened. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that is not just a happy ending to the story. It is the fact that there is a man who cried out to God with loud cries to the one who could deliver him from death, and he was heard. God obeyed and heard the voice of a man. And yet, where is the church in all of this? Where are we when right now in one of our congregations, a 35-year-old woman is sitting with her three children, but every time she hears us preach, every time she sings the hymns, there is a gnawing inside of her at the memory of her chairman of deacons' father slipping her out under cover of darkness in the early morning to go and abort a baby whose name she'll never know. And she can't get that image out of her mind. Where is this kind of authority for the 58-year-old truck driver who shakes your hand after church, but he won't look you in the eye because he came home after a long trip and found homosexual pornography on his teenage son's computer, and he is not only troubled, he's too ashamed to even tell you it happened? Where is this kind of authority when we have a 19-year-old body-pierced man on Bardstown Road who curses at you through his cigarettes and who jeers at you and who laughs at you, but who goes home and cuts himself and cries himself to sleep because of a father who wanted his secretary more than he wanted his family? Where is the kind of authority that addresses a world facing that kind of crisis? It takes more than Hawaiian shirts and movie clips to address this. Because these people don't have issues. They have enemies. And they have the same enemies that the people of God and the children of God have always faced: sin, death, and hell. And the authority of Joshua, stopping the sun and the moon, is pointing us to a greater authority of a man who says, all authority on heaven and in earth, in everything, has been given to me. But he does not stop there. He says, I am giving that authority to you. Go, therefore. Why is it that we do not take the authority that has been breathed out in these scriptures that have the authority of our Christ and cast a vision to this entire world of the day in which the voice behind the voice of the Amorites will speak to us, that serpent of old will say, you see these people here? They share my nature. They share my destiny. They are sinners. They deserve to be thrown into the lake of fire, only to hear the voice of a Jewish warrior named Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. These are the righteousness of God through the blood of Christ. And God hears and obeys the voice of a man. Where is this kind of authority in a world that is paralyzed by fear of death, such that we stand boldly and with confidence and cast a vision of the day when this northern Galilean accented voice will speak to the tombs and say, come forth, and once again God obeys the voice of a man? The day in which the entire cosmos listens to a joyous God and a joyous God-man named Jesus saying to every watching eye and every listening ear, this is the way things are. This is normal. What the world needs is a voice that stills the sun. A voice that opens graves. A voice that turns aside wrath. And yet that voice is not only future. That voice is found in the words of Scripture. Let us proclaim them. Let us plead with a hostile world, with boldness, with tears, and with words that have come breathed out by the Spirit of Jesus Himself. And you will see the enemies of God flee to the caves. Oh, and by the way, if you happen to see Lorraine, be sure to tell her what this voice will do to a Tasmanian devil cookie jar. Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Father, we pray that you would give us boldness. We pray, Father, that you would give us passion for a world, Father, that is grappling with enemies that are far more ancient, far more powerful than they realize. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts as we think of those outside of this room Father, perhaps even some within this room who are yet strangers to the grace of Christ. Father, we pray that we would not be callous to them. Father, we pray that we would not see ourselves as simply those who are Christians as a hobby. But Father, we would see ourselves as those who are ambassadors of a powerful and authoritative God who became man. Father, one who speaks words that actually effect change. And Father, we pray that we will stand as ambassadors for Him, that we will plead for Him, that we will command an entire world to bow the knee and to confess with the tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask all of these things.